All right, let's go ahead and grab our Bibles together and open up with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and we're going to begin today with verse 1. Please follow along as I read. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Lord, Heavenly Father, please bless this time now in your word. I pray, Lord, that you would open up our hearts and minds. Use your Holy Spirit to teach us and to convict us of your word. Please teach us, help us to understand better the things that we need to change in our lives once and for all for your glory. In your name I pray these things. Amen. Well, today we are considering how my Jesus saves. Now, as we see, it is the time of the Passover. Jesus is performing many different miracles here in Jerusalem, and many people find Jesus particularly interesting. Now, one such man was a ruler of the Jews, part of the Pharisees, named Nicodemus. Now, let's consider the beginning of this important conversation. For this, we have to backtrack just a little bit. Look with me at the close of chapter 2, starting in verse 23. "Now, when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." Look with me at chapter 3, verse 1. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" I want to look at a couple interesting points here. First, we see, yes, Jesus is still in Jerusalem, still here at the Passover feast, and he's performing acts of miracles. And we see that people are believing in him based on what they see. Now, we see here at the close of chapter 2 that Jesus is not quick to accept their belief in him, because he knows that, as Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 states, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." And Jesus knows that those who are believing are reacting based on the moment of seeing. And how does he know that? He knows that because, again, of Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 10, which says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Now, God knows when someone is making a decision based on a whim or a feeling. And he knows when that decision is not grounded in anything real. You cannot hide your heart from God. Now, one of those watching Jesus performing these miracles is a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus goes to Jesus in private at night to talk with him. Now, think about this. Why at night? Nicodemus is an important man. If he comes at night to speak with Jesus, he not only has time to have a more extended conversation, since no one would be vying for Jesus' time, but he could also do so privately so that no one else would know that he was there. Now, we also see here at the beginning of chapter 3 that Nicodemus first identifies Jesus as Rabbi, again, meaning teacher, but not just any teacher, a teacher from God. Now, Nicodemus identifies that no one can do what Jesus does unless God is with him. And notice as well that Nicodemus here says, we know. Now, he is letting Jesus know what those behind the scenes, the other teachers and leaders of Israel, think about Jesus. All right, let's look at Jesus' response in verse 3 and consider this together. Jesus answered him and said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Jesus begins here, most assuredly. Now, in the King James, it says, verily, verily. And in other versions, it says, very truly. And what these words are expressing is a firm truth. Jesus isn't just saying that this is true. He is saying this is absolutely true. Now, Jesus identifies here that this is a very important conversation. In fact, John chapter 3 is one of the most well-known texts because of its important content. And many today are looking for a way that they may enter into heaven by their own means. And Jesus identifies how one can enter into heaven, that it has to be according to God's way. Now, Nicodemus here just identifies Jesus as a teacher from God. And the next thought that Jesus shares is teaching. Identifying that if Jesus is from God, to make note, because the only way that mankind will see the kingdom of God is by being what Jesus calls born again. All right, so let's look at how Nicodemus responds. Look with me at verse 4. Nicodemus said to Jesus, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? All right, so Nicodemus seems a little confused here. He asked how a man can be born again a second time after he's already born. How can he go back into his mother's womb? All right, let's consider Jesus' response starting in verse 5. Jesus answered him and said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So here we see that born of water and the Spirit. So born of water is a human birth. We're all born from our mother's womb, which holds water-like fluid. You know, we've all seen those movies or TV shows where the pregnant woman says, oh my goodness, my water broke. The idea that when we're born from water. Now, born of the Spirit is purposely entering Jesus' family through the Holy Spirit. It is not a physical action. It is a mental and will-driven decision, one of faith and trust and acceptance of God's truth. It is a spiritual decision. Now, we cannot see this decision take place, but we can see the fruits of this decision blossom. Now, when we grow physically, we get taller. We start to get our curves and grow fuller into what we are as adults. Now, those who genuinely are reborn through the Spirit will grow in the Spirit as they mature through the learning and applying of God's word in their hearts. Now, this maturing brings a marked impression. Now, you may not be able to see someone get taller, but instead you will see their manners and their attitude change. Even their character will change. Now, the fruit of this change is identified in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23 as the fruits of the Spirit. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Now, the next verse, verse 24, shows the product of maturity. It says, "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Now, a changed heart, one that is maturing in Christ, will go from an angry heart to a gentle heart. A maturing heart will go from no self-control to submission and humility. A maturing heart will change into a peaceful and content and kind heart. It is a marked change from what it was before salvation. Now, again, I used the example 2 weeks ago of two kinds of Christians. The first is someone who has said a prayer and desires a relationship with Christ, but has made so many spaces and so many provisions in their life for sin that no one can tell if they're a believer or not. They said that prayer, but they're holding tightly onto everything else in life. Now, the other is someone who said that same prayer, but they haven't looked back at their sin. They move forward and pursue Christ. They want a meaningful relationship with the Lord, and they pour themselves into the Bible and knowing God on a deeper level. Those around them see a marked difference in their lives. They see the fruit of their spiritual maturity. Now, again, here in verses 6 through 8, Jesus identifies a distinction between what is flesh and what is spirit. Now, they are separate. Just because you are born of the flesh does not mean that you will be born of the Spirit. And Jesus describes the Spirit like the wind. We cannot see it, and we cannot always hear it, but we know that it's there. It moves with purpose, and it accomplishes God's will. So it is to be born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. We cannot see Him. We cannot hear Him. But He moves and helps to move us with purpose to accomplish God's will. All right, look with me at verse 9. "And Nicodemus answered and said to Jesus, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things?'" Now, I want to take a close look at these two verses because there's two things that stick out to me here in the text. First, who is this man Nicodemus? And we know that he's a learned man. We know that he's a scholar, that he's a teacher in Israel. But verse 10 puts a stronger light on who Nicodemus really was. Notice that Jesus says here, "Are you the teacher of Israel?" And Nicodemus is not just a teacher. He is a leader of the teachers in Israel. He had a high standing of the other teachers and Pharisees of the day. He was likely a high-ranking part of the Sanhedrin. Now, keep that in mind. If he had such a high rank amongst the teachers, it wouldn't be just because he was a very good teacher, not because he was well-spoken. It would be connected to him having an incredible knowledge of the law and the Bible. And we might say that Nicodemus was a good representation of the Israeli teachers of that day. Now, second, holding on to the first point in our understanding, consider what Jesus says here in verse 10. He says, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things?" In other words, how can you not know these things and be the head of all the teachers? And Nicodemus knew so much of the law and the scripture, and yet he was so devoid of spiritual understanding. He knew what the law had to say, but he had no spiritual application of the law. And he did not understand the connections of the law to the Old Testament teachings. Now, the Old Testament teaching was clear that there had to be a change in your sin nature to enter into God's kingdom. Now, think about this again. the head of the teachers does not know the truth. This shows that the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin were in real spiritual trouble. What they were teaching to the masses was false. They did not understand God's purpose. There was little to no spiritual application to their teaching on the law. How many times have you looked at God's working in the lives of the Jewish nation and thought to yourself, they should know. They are right in the midst of God's teaching and his leading and have produced many spiritual leaders, so how could they not know the truth of God's word? And yet here we see that they are from the top floor down, devoid of the understanding that their forefathers taught. They are caught up in what the law has to say, teaching the letter of the law and not applying the position of the law. Now think about it from another perspective. For what we know is going to come near the end of the Gospels, these same Jewish leaders know that he is a teacher from God, and yet they still make the effort to have him killed. They still don't like him, whether God sent him or not. And it makes you really think what they thought about the law and God. They are not acting from an informed heart. Now, I do not believe that the Pharisees or Sanhedrin had a real relationship with God. They were working by the law. The law was their God. They worshiped the law instead of worshiping God. Now, when we look at the Pharisees, they have no grace. They have no love, no joy, no kindness or gentleness with their people. They were not helping the Jews to understand the law in order to better understand God. They defiled God's law by making it into a god. If you did not follow their version of God's law, you were not just disobeying, you were defiling something holy. And yet the Pharisees constantly added to the law, saying that it's not what God meant. What he really meant was something else. Now, where do we see that today? Now, listen to the popular preachers and teachers that have these mega church followers. Take what they teach and compare it to God's word. I guarantee that you will find many that change what God's word says and many that claim that it may say one thing, but that's not what God meant. And many that will even say that God did not do things the right way. If God had only consulted with them, things would be better. That was the perspective that I believe we see in many of the Pharisees during this time. You do not change the teachings of what is good and what is given to you by the God you trust. Instead, you change yourself. When the Bible's truth is revealed to you, you say, wow, that's God's law, that's God's truth. I see something different between me and God's truth, therefore I need to change me, not God's law. Now, the Jewish leaders here in Jesus' time, were devoid of their understanding of who God really is and what the relationship should be with him and with his son, Jesus Christ. Now let's continue to consider Jesus' teaching. Look with me at verse 11. Jesus says, most assuredly, he says most assuredly again, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen. And you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Now again, he starts off, hey, most assuredly, this is truth. Pay attention, this is truth. And he says, we, notice it capitalized, we here is speaking again of the Holy Trinity. We speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and still you, as in the teachers, and we might even say the nation of Israel as a whole, do not receive our witness. And they have rejected Christ. They have rejected the spiritual connection of the law. They reject what they cannot see and hold and touch. But hey, they'll believe if they can see a miracle. They'll believe for a time when their eyes are flourished by something delightful that God does in front of them that seems impossible. How many times do we see the Israelites change momentarily after a miracle, and then very soon they're back to their complaining again? Momentary change are not lifelong changes. They're only a reaction to something that they see. Now in verse 12, Jesus identifies Nicodemus' lack of belief. And he points out that if he can't even help him to understand through earthly analogies, such as the physical birth or the example of the wind, how in the world will Nicodemus understand Jesus' teaching of heavenly things, of those deep things? Now, there's no faith here. There's no discernment, and there's no mature fruit that is growing. There is simply the understanding of the physical law. All right, let's continue in verse 13. No one has ascended to heaven, Jesus says, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Now, Jesus is identifying that he has the right to say these things because he is, after all, the Son of Man, which again is another name for Jesus the Messiah. Jesus is the only one who has ascended by his own power into heaven and who has come down from heaven. Now notice at the end of verse 13 where Jesus identifies that he himself is in heaven. This again is a direct connection to him identifying where he lives as well as him identifying that he is God. He is part of the Holy Trinity. And we know that one of the attributes of God is omnipresence, meaning that God is everywhere at all times. Jesus is part of the Trinity, meaning that he is in two places at one time. All right, let's consider verse 14. Jesus continues, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now in Numbers chapter 21, the Israelites are traveling, and they are complaining to God. So God sends poisonous serpents to the complaining people who bite at them and cause them to die. Now this caused the people to repent of their complaining. And they went to Moses and they pleaded for Moses to go to God for their sakes. So Moses does. And God instructs Moses to put the image of a snake on a pole. And those who were bit were to look at this image, and those who looked up were healed of their bites, of the poison going through their body. Now, we could probably take a message even and kind of break this down a little bit, thinking about the serpent. And if you think about what happened with Adam and Eve and Satan being the serpent, the representation of sin, and the serpent's biting, the representation of these people's sin. And now they're putting this serpent, the sin, up on a pole for all of those to look up and see. Well, Jesus here, he draws on this event as an analogy. The Son of Man, he, Jesus, must be lifted up. He must be put on a cross in order to save the sins of all the people who look up to him. Jesus is put on a cross, and he is to take on all of the sins of mankind. And sin, again, is being attached to this pole, attached to this cross, and all who look on him, all who believe in him, will be healed. And Jesus made a way so that whoever believes in him, believes that he is the Son of God, with the power of God in the flesh, will not be separated from him in hell, but have eternal life with Jesus in heaven and on the new earth. Well, let's continue here in verse 16. Jesus continues, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now, God made a way for the sin of mankind to be forgiven by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to be the propitiation, or we would say an appeasement of our sin. Jesus took upon himself the judgment of God, the wrath of God on his account, so that our sins could be completely forgiven. Because our sins are forgiven, this identifies that we need to be rid of our sin, not go back to it. Let go of what Jesus has forgiven, which is repentance. Now, God did not send Jesus to condemn the world, but to save it. However, those who do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, those who love their sins so much that they want to keep it and do not want to ask for forgiveness, are condemned already. Now, all of man can be forgiven, but when man decides not to follow God the way that he has prescribed man to follow, to not seek the spiritual things that he has given, man condemns himself to be separated from God for all of eternity. All right, look with me at verse 19. Jesus continues, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." Now Jesus goes on to explain that what condemns man is the fact that he, the light, is already in the world, but men love darkness. They love their sin more than they love righteousness. Now, it's true that it's much easier to live against God than to live for God. It's easier to just sin and live how we want and when we want, and it's easier to sit on our conscience and fulfill the lusts of our flesh. But there are consequences to our sin, easy or not. We are condemned when we live by our fleshly desires, when we live in our sin. Now, those who live in and for their sins do not like when their sins are exposed by the truth of Jesus Christ. They do not like when the Holy Spirit shines the light of conviction on those sins. There are many that never come to the saving grace of Jesus Christ because they cannot let go of their sins. Now, here in verse 21, we see that the one who comes to light, the one who is willing to have his sins exposed so that they can be forgiven, they will see the truth of God and accept him and his provision of Jesus Christ as truth. Now, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 10 says, "This is the message which we have heard from Jesus Christ and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Now, here at the end of this conversation, we do not see a rebuttal from Nicodemus. Now, it's likely that Jesus left him with something to meditate on and consider, and that there may have been a noted change in the life of Nicodemus through Jesus' teaching. Now, we're going to see Nicodemus two more times as we study through the Gospels. We're going to look at his life and see if there's any change from the way he was before to the way he is now as he's growing. Now, regardless of how Nicodemus responds, Jesus has made a clear declaration of who he is, what his purpose is, and how mankind has the opportunity to be declared innocent before the holy judge of God. Now, the Bible never gives us an indication of another way to God, but always through Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In other words, all other ways that we have heard of entering heaven from our culture or other religions are wrong according to Jesus. No praying someone in once they've passed, no getting in by doing good deeds, and no following someone else's prescribed ways. God created the world. God created man. God created heaven. God made a way to get us all into heaven if we are willing to follow his prescribed way. Now, if you're not sure of your salvation today, I would encourage you to get it right. We never know when we'll pass out of this life into the next. Don't take a chance with your life. It's not worth the risk. Now, in life, we all have a choice to respond to God's word when we hear it. Some people wait until they feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit tugging at their conscience. That impulse, I have found, is not always there. God gives us many opportunities to respond to the hearing of his word. Don't ignore it. Consider the truth of it and make a decision. You have heard the truth of his word. How will you respond? Don't wait until it's too late. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that you have given us the examples of these conversations and examples and life examples of people throughout the Bible to teach us about your holiness, to teach us about the opportunities that we have to know you, to live for you, to understand you better. Lord, we are full of sin. We are sinful creatures. I pray that you would help us to see our sins. Help us to run away from them. Help us to get rid of them, to dethrone the sins in our lives, to get them out, to dig them out, to be done with them forever. And Lord, those sins that so easily beset us that just keep coming back. Help us, Lord, to get rid of them and be done with them, and instead turn to you. Let your provision, let your strength be that definement in our lives. Help us to get up after falling down. Help those of us who have already accepted Jesus as our Lord and personal Savior, who are not perfect, but are working to live a sinless life. Help us, Lord, not to give up. Help us that every time we fall down, help us to get back up and to be re-strengthened by your word. Help us to get into your word on a daily basis and take this time seriously, to take the time to journal thoughts and to meditate on your word and to memorize it and to appreciate it. Lord, help us not to waste this life focused on ourselves. Now, Lord, I pray for anyone listening that does not have a genuine relationship with you. I pray that you would change their hearts, wake them up to the reality of what has happened, the reality of you taking their sins away, the reality of them having an opportunity to pass out of this life into heaven with you for all of eternity, the reality that if they do not, they will spend eternity separated from you in a terrible place called hell. Lord, help us to focus on the realities of what you have for us today. I pray, Lord, you change our hearts. Help us to take on those fruits of the Spirit, to know you for sure, and to mature in you so that we can be better for your glory. Please change us even now, Lord. In your name I pray these things. Amen.